And take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll read verse 9. The title of the message is Washed. Just one word, washed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, and we'll look at verse 9. The Bible says in this one verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, folks, that's a powerful statement. Sometimes we hear it read and we look at it and we don't let it sink in, but look at it again. "Know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, in these verses of Scripture, if we have any doubt about what he's talking about, the unrighteous, he gives us a lot of description of exactly who he's talking about in these verses. And it's a broad scope here of people, and just about any area of life can be touched by it. Look at it again. "Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these kind of people are going to inherit the kingdom of God." Amen. They're not going to get in. There's no way for them to get there. They're not going to heaven. Now, the Bible says that. If God says it, I'm not going to argue with him. I'm just going to say amen, so be it. And if anybody doubts it or whatever, they just have to take that up with God, because that's what God said. This is God's word, amen. And God said they're not going to get there. Now, in verse 10, basically, or verses 9 and 10, basically what he's saying is no sinners, no people that are practicing sins like this are going to get to heaven. Now, there are a lot of religions out there, all kinds of things, all kinds of ways people are trying to get to heaven. You have every religion that you can think of: Shintoism, Buddhism, Confucianism. You have the Muslim faith. You have Catholicism. You have all kinds of things that are out there, all kinds of people thinking that these are the things that are going to get them to heaven. But basically, it boils down to two groups. You're in one of two groups. He says the unrighteous are not going to get there. That leaves only one other group. The righteous are going to get there. The unrighteous aren't. The righteous are. And I want to remind you that God is not a grandfather Santa Claus who is going to overlook unrighteousness. He's not going to wink at sin and accept sin and condone sin like some doting grandfather who just lets those things go by. He's not going to do that. God is righteous. God is holy. And God said that no unrighteous person is going to get in the kingdom of God. They are not coming to heaven. And I'm just a reporter. I'm just telling you what God has said in his word. Unrighteous people aren't going to heaven. Now, that's the negative or the bad news, but I've got some good news for you, beginning with verse 11. I like that. "And such were some of you." You used to be like that. We all know this. We were all sinners. We are all sinners. But certainly some fell into these categories one way or the other in our life. If you'll scrutinize it, you'll know that is true. But the good news is this: God, through Jesus, can wash you and make you clean. That's the good news. And such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. You are dirty, filthy sinners, fornicators, and all the rest of those things, but you're washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, first of all, there, God can wash you. I'm glad for that. But ye are washed. That's a good feeling, isn't it? If you've been dirty, to get have a nice good shower and to get all cleaned up. I worked out in my yard Monday and worked pretty hard and pretty long. And man, I was dirty and perspiring. And if my wife had taken a picture of me, I wouldn't let her show it up on the screen up here. I look like a reject from down on Skid Row somewhere. But boy, did I feel good when I took that good shower. Got all cleaned up. Went out and had a good meal. Well, God can wash you, folks. Doesn't matter how dirty you are, how unrighteous you have been. Such were some of you in the past, but ye are now washed. You're clean. Sanctification. The second part of that verse, he's talking about it. You're washed, and then he says, but ye are sanctified. You're saved, cleaned up, set apart unto the Lord. My mother used to wash some clothes. They used to wash them and hang them out on the clothesline. They didn't have dryers then. They'd hang them out on the clothesline. That's sanctification. She did a lot when she washed them, but then she took them out and hung them out for the sun to do the rest of its job, to dry them out, and even help make them cleaner. You've seen those commercials where they show that. But that's sanctification. God will wash you. He'll hang you out on the clothesline and set you aside for a little more tending to. And then he says, we are justified. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're set apart positionally in Christ. We're justified. Now, anybody coming to heaven has got to be clean. God's not going to let uncleanness in heaven. He's not going to do it. Anybody coming to heaven, anybody going to heaven, has to be clean. Now, keep your place there if you want to in 1 Corinthians, but go with me very quickly to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Just turn back in your Bible there. And let's drop down to about verse 17 and look at this for a moment. This illustrates what I'm talking about. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to do what? To wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Somebody's going to have to do some washing here. And so he says, when they go into the tabernacle, verse 20 or verse 19, Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. These are the priests. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. Notice this, that they die not. It was a very serious thing to go into the presence of God in the altar at the tabernacle and have sin in your life and not be clean physically or clean on the inside. And it was so serious that God would kill them. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God would judge them. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. He said these priests with their flowing gowns and their mitre and all of these beautiful stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and all of the magnificence of their presence, he said they've got to go by the laver and wash their hands and wash their feet because they cannot come into the presence of God unclean. It's just an Old Testament way of reminding us that unrighteous people are not going to get to heaven. It's not going to happen. God will not allow it. God says, you come clean or you don't come into my heaven. You come holy and righteous or you do not come into my kingdom forever and ever. And we, if we try to stand before God like the priest with unclean hands and unclean feet, we will be judged by Almighty God and we will be cast out of heaven. If we stand before him at that judgment, we will be thrown out of his presence because of uncleanness, unrighteousness, and sin, and because we have not been washed, we will perish. In Leviticus chapter 14, the Bible talks about the law of the leper. And the leper would be healed. And then they would say to the leper, you go to the priest. And when you get to the priest, then eulaching and ablutions that the leper, which was a type of a sinner, that had to go through in order to be presentable. And he said, you cannot come into that place of worship. You cannot fraternize with my people. You cannot go back into the what we would call today the Christian society until first you've gone through this ritual, having been a leper, even though you're healed of being cleansed, before you can have this kind of fellowship. The law of the leper. First, he said, you've got to be washed. You've got to be clean. It was very important to God, as he illustrates that in the Old Testament. Another story we're very familiar with was Naaman the leper. That's one of my favorite stories, and maybe one of your favorite stories. And Naaman the leper, who was a servant of the king of Syria, went, a little lady, a little young Jewish girl, said, I know somebody can heal you. I know somebody can help you. Go see Elijah. Go see Elijah, and he will tell you what to do. And so this servant, this very powerful person, had leprosy. He had great prestige and all, but he had leprosy, which is a type of sin in a lost person. And so he went there to Elisha and he said to him, go wash yourself, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Dip yourself 7 times. Somebody has called that 7 ducks in a muddy water, or 7 ducks in a muddy river. But that's what God told him through his servant, you go do that. He got outraged. He was mad. He said, we've got rivers back over there that are cleaner than this river, nicer than this river. I thought he would have come out and approached me and just laid his hands on me and commanded it, and I would have been healed. And one of his servants said, now cool down, calm down, hold on. If he'd asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He's just asking you to do this. You might be wise to go do it so that you can be clean. And he humbled himself and went down 7 times in that water in the Jordan, and he came up clean because he did what God said. What he was saying, Elisha is illustrating to us again in the Old Testament, God will not accept you unless you're clean. You must be righteous. You must be clean. You must be pure before you're ever going to get to go to heaven. And that leper, even in Leviticus 14, had to shave his head. Some of you must have done that. Had to shave his head and mustache and beard and all of that in order to get rid of all of the uncleanness before they could go and be presented before the priest. All of this symbolic of God's demand for righteousness, for cleansing. This washing, this necessity of being clean is throughout all of the Word of God. You've got to be righteous. You must be clean. Now, there's a warning that God gives. And here's the thing. Here's the problem. A lot of people don't think they're dirty. They don't realize they need to be washed. They don't understand that they're unrighteous, that they are unsaved. They will compare themselves with other people and say, I'm righteous. I'm just as righteous as old so-and-so that goes down to your church. I'm as good as him and as good as her. And sometimes they're right. Morally, they are. And sometimes even better. That's a sad commentary, but sometimes they're right about that. And they'll use all of those excuses for that. But you know what? If you'll look in the mirror of the Word of God, it's going to show you that you're unrighteous. This book will show you that you need a Savior. that you're unrighteous. It's the mirror of the Word of God. Did you ever get all dressed up to go to some important event that you had in your life, and you really thought you looked spick and span, and you walked in front of the mirror and you said, "Oh my soul, I had something on my shirt. Didn't even know I had something on my shirt." The mirror reveals those things to us. And some of you may have done that this morning even. That's what the mirror of the Word of God is. You may look at other people and compare yourself with them and feel like you're a pretty good person. But when you look at the mirror of the Word of God, it's going to tell you there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, no matter how moral you are, how good you try to live that life, you will see in the Word of God that you need to be saved because you are a sinner. It might embarrass you to look in the mirror of the Word of God. I remember a game we played when I was a youth director back in Roanoke, Virginia. And we played this one game. We'd get all the young people in a big circle. We had about 40 or 50 of them. And I had an evangelist in who was speaking to them. And we said, "We're going to play a game. Do what I do. Do what I do." And I had a piece of charcoal in my pocket. Very smooth, not the gritty kind. But I could rub my finger on it and get black on it. And then I'd rub it right across like that. And the evangelist was sitting right beside me. And so I said, "Everybody do what I do." And we went around the circle, everybody doing that. And they would laugh, and he didn't know what they were laughing about. I said, "Everybody do what I do." And I marked his face right here. And then I said, "Everybody do what I do." And I marked it over here. And then I, "Everybody do," marked the chin, went all the way around. And then I said, "Everybody do what I do." And I held the mirror up, and he looked in the mirror, and boy, did he ever get embarrassed. He did not know he was black here and here and here and all of that. A mirror will reveal a lot of things to you, won't it? And the Word of God will show us that we are imperfect and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll try to justify it and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as him," or I see hypocrites in the church," or "I'm trying to do my best," or "I'm not so bad after all. I try to be kind to my neighbor. I try to do good deeds." Over and over and over do I hear people sometimes at the funeral homes, they'll say, "Oh, so-and-so was a good man. Did he ever get saved?" "No, I don't know if he ever got saved, but boy, he was kind to his neighbor. He helped people out." Well, that's commendable, but that won't get you to heaven, my dear friend. None of those things or any combination of them will get you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, though, that this washing that we need is a matter of the grace of God. This washing is a matter of the grace of God. Thank God it is His grace. It's not a matter of your wealth. It's not a matter of your education. It's not a matter of anything in your life, what you own. It's a matter of the grace of God, and you can only get this washing from God. It's the only place you can get it. If you will, look at Ezekiel just a second. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, which I think very much illustrates this. Ezekiel 16. And we'll drop down to about verse 4. It's a story you probably are familiar with, but it's one to remind us. It's talking about Israel, but it's also symbolic of a lost person. Somebody who is outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really describing an unwed mother that has abandoned her baby out in a field. You know, some young women do that. I started to say ladies. I don't know that I'd call them ladies, but some young women do that. And so here God is talking about it in verse 4, Ezekiel 16:4, as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. By the way, we're born sinners. We were born lost in the sense that we are sinners. Now thank God, God takes care of that. I don't have time to go on that about little babies. But as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. He hadn't been washed to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. That was a typical thing when a baby was born. They'd wash them, salt them down a little bit for purification. And then they'd hug them and hold them. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. They just abandoned you. Pitiful condition, little baby out in the field with hay and straw and all that on the baby. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Somebody wants you to live. Somebody cares enough for you to live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I want you to live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked, you were naked and bare. I picked you up, I lifted you up, I saw that you got fed, I washed you, I suppled you, I caressed you, and now you're grown up. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of what? Love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. He goes on to talk about how he took care of that little baby that was now growing up. That's God, and that's grace, and that's mercy, and that's the way you and I were. We were lost, and God said, I want to love you, and he did love us, and thank God he gave his son to die for us. He didn't walk up to that baby and say, now look, if you'll quote the 23rd Psalm without missing a word, you can go to heaven. He didn't walk up to that little baby and say, hey, change your ways. If you'll change your dirty ways, then I'll take you to heaven. And I'll love you and care for you. He didn't say, you go down there to Worth Baptist Church and get baptized, and I'll save you. No, he just loved that little baby just like it was, in a mess, in bad condition. You see, a baby can't help itself. And we're lost. We're sinners. And we're bound by sin. But that baby had life, and we have life. But that baby was crying for help, crying to be fed, crying to be loved, crying to be swaddled. That baby needed somebody to love that baby, and somebody came along and loved that baby. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ loving you and loving me. He said it was a time, verse 8, a time to be loved. Well, about 56 years ago, when I was a little boy, God found me just like that. And he said, this is the day I'm going to love you. And I'm going to raise you up and save you and make you my child. And he washed me of all of my dirty sins and all of that and saved me and put me into his family. You know why? Not because I was so beautiful to be loved, but because he loved me just like I was. I thank God for that. You get the picture, you see all of this about that little baby. And not only that, he says, I made a little dress for you. I put my skirt over you. I dressed you in righteousness. I covered you with my righteousness. A time to be loved, a time to be covered. You were naked, you were dirty, you were unwanted, a little baby, a little thing in pitiful condition. But I loved you, and I wanted you to live. And I wanted you to come alive and stay alive. And I washed you and did that and anointed you. Now, things are looking up now, aren't they? They're looking a little bit better now as we look at this story that he's talking about. And we get the picture of what's going on and what had happened. Now, this, by the way, is not only an Old Testament fact, it's a New Testament fact. And that is the word grace. We see grace. By the way, grace is all through the Bible. We talk about dispensations. I'm telling you, there's one huge dispensation. From Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, that is called the dispensation of grace. God has always, from the Garden of Eden forward, dealt with us in mercy and in grace. And we see that. But people need to be washed. You know, even the heathen know that. Even the heathen know that. They may not admit it, but they know it. Pilate, what did Pilate do? He said, I don't find any fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Let him go. And they said, no, we want to crucify him. And what did Pilate do to wash away his guilt? He went over and washed his hands. And I no doubt he had some servant there and he dried them and boy and all of that and maybe held them up and said, my hands are clean. But Pilate, your hands are not going to be clean that way. Your hands are not going to be clean that way. Just because he washed his hands, well water is not going to save you. Baptism water is not going to save you. Sink water is not going to wash away the guilt that every human being has in their soul. It's only God's laver that's going to wash us clean, make us clean and ready to be presented before the Lord. Turn to Titus 3:3 very quickly if you would. The book of Titus reminds us of this truth in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll look at verse 3. And he says in this verse, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Watch it. What was it? The kindness. The love of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's all of grace. All of grace. We need the washing, and the washing comes by grace. And we see that little baby here again. The only hope is kindness. The only hope is grace. The only hope is the mercy of God. And then we see that justification that he's talking about there in verse 5 and following. It's not that any of our works of righteousness, but the washing of regeneration, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We get saved by mercy, by grace. We are justified. We are washed by the grace of Almighty God. Now let's don't stop there. Let's go to verse 8. We're saved now, he says. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Do I hear an amen on that? Amen. These things are good and profitable unto men. After we're saved and justified by grace, we have no right to live like the devil, but we're to maintain good works. God says, keep on maintaining good works. Amen. The least we can do, if God in His righteousness and His grace has made us righteous, the least we can do, if God has forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us and made us whole, the least we can do, if He has our names written down in heaven, if we have the ability, the least we could do would be to sing in the choir, amen? Or to sing the great hymns of the faith when other people are singing them in church to the glory of God. The least we could do if we have the ability to play the piano would be to use that ability for the glory of God. The least we could do if we could usher, do it for the glory of God. If we could teach a class, the least we could do would be to teach it for the glory of God. Drive a bus for the glory of God. Be a captain on the bus route for the glory of God. Work in children's church for the glory of God. Even work in the nursery for the glory of God. Amen. The least we can do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Not the least amount, but at least we can do something to express to God how we're thankful for His washing and His regeneration and making us whole and justifying us and getting us ready to go to heaven. I'm not preaching today just because somebody pays me. I was preaching before I got paid for it, and I'll probably be preaching later and not getting paid for it, and that's all right. The least I can do as one person is preach for the glory of God. That's the least that I can do, and I have no problem with that. And so, if we are washed, thank God, washed, sanctified, justified, all of this, all of it, is a work of God's grace. Amen. Washed, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Washed, washed. I'm sanctified, set apart unto Him. I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. In the sight of Almighty God, I'm justified. And it's all grace. Remember the little baby? God says it's all grace. Whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's you as an individual, it's all grace. And let me tell you, sinner, you don't have to have a college degree. And you don't have to be the most brilliant duck in the pond. You don't have to have all of those things. What did the baby do? Just cried out. That's all you need to do to be saved, my dear friend, is just cry out unto God and say, hey, I know I'm helpless. I know I need somebody to love me, to wash me, to cleanse me, to supple me, to hold me. And by your grace, if you'll do that, you'll save me. Cry out unto God. Then He says, I'll make you proud. I believe that little baby girl, evidently by the context of what he said, made him proud later on. And that's what we ought to do. God knows today exactly what you need. All you got to do is cry out. He's there. He wants to love you. He wants to save you. He wants to do those good things for you. All you need to know is that you're dying. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's love will not cover you and you'll go to hell. But if you'll cry out unto Him, His love will cover you. Just like He said, I covered you with my skirt to that little baby. And He'll save your soul. God's grace can wash you. What I do, preacher, just cry out. Ask Him.